We return again this morning to the first letter of the Apostle Peter. Last time we focused on the first 10 verses, and particularly on Jesus as the living stone who was rejected by men, but precious in the sight of God. This morning we're reading the first 12 verses, with our message coming from verses 9 to 12. 1 Peter 2, verse 1 to 12. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up in salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So far the reading. Our text today is from verses 9 to 12, under the heading, Scatterlings are God's people who live to glorify him. About halfway into the first act of the stage production of the musical Les Mis, the paroled convict Jean Valjean confesses his identity in the song, Who Am I? If you've seen the show or perhaps watched one of the movies, you'll remember how in this powerful song, Valjean acknowledges who he is. And that acknowledgement, in a sense, sets him off on the next part of his journey, the continuing journey of a man who was redeemed from the terribleness of the life of a paroled convict by the gracious act of a benevolent bishop. The bishop had prevented his rearrest and had reminded him that he now had to live like one belonging to God. In a very real sense, this is what the Apostle Peter is saying in the section we've just read. In the previous chapter, he reminded his readers who they were. Remember that this letter was originally written to believers who were scattered across a large area, and Peter's telling these scatterlings that they are the people chosen by God, sprinkled with the blood of Christ and sanctified through the Holy Spirit. They've been born again, and they've been ransomed from the futile ways of their fathers. And because of that, he goes on to say in the first couple of verses of chapter 2, they are to live in a particular way. They are to set aside all malice and deceit, hypocrisy and envy and slander. Instead, they are to seek, they are to long for the spiritual milk of God's word as they live for him. And as we saw a few weeks ago, Peter then pointed them to Jesus, the living stone rejected by men, but chosen by and precious to the Father. It is in Jesus that they will be built up, and if they believe in Jesus, they will not be put to shame, no matter what their circumstances. In verses 9 to 12, Peter expands on this theme of living for God, by reminding his readers, and that of course includes you and me today, who they are. He reminds them of their identity in Christ. Then he gives them two examples of how they are to live, and finally, he reminds them why they are to live that way. In verses 9 and 10, he tells them who or what they are. In verses 11 and 12, he tells them how they are to live. And in all the verses, he tells them why they are to live that way. Listen again to the first part of verse 9, where Peter tells the believers what their identity is. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. He's contrasting who the believers are with what he previously said about non-believers. In verses 7 and 8, he spoke of how Jesus was a rejected stone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to those who do not believe. Unlike them, Peter says, you chosen scatterlings, you have a special identity. So what does this special identity that he speaks of mean? What does it mean to be a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a people of God's own possession? These are all very specific Old Testament expressions. Peter is reminding his readers that like the people of God in the Old Testament, the believers of the New Testament, the church of the New Testament, have been drawn into a very special relationship with the Lord. Through Jesus, the living stone that's been rejected by non-believers, believers have been placed in a truly special position. And of course, that special relationship is still in place for the church, that is, the congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, today. So let's look a bit deeper at what this means. These four honorary titles are really foundational statements about the nation of Israel. They come from Exodus 19, when God established Israel as a nation, and from Isaiah 43, when he promised to re-establish Israel after the exile. By applying them to the church as a body of believers, Peter is saying to all believers, those from Israel as well as those from outside, that the privileges of Israel are now theirs. They may be aliens and exiles, cast out and rejected by their former people, but God has taken them in. God has chosen a new race of people, Christians, who have obtained membership of this new chosen race, not by physical descent from Abraham, but by coming to Christ and believing in him. They've been chosen by God, they've been redeemed by Christ, and they are now one community of faith. What an exceptionally encouraging statement that is from Peter. It is who these people are. It is to whom they belong as a people, as a generation, because of Jesus. As the composer Wayne Watson writes, they are one holy race, saints everyone, because of the blood of Christ Jesus, the Son. But secondly, believers are not just a chosen race, but also a royal priesthood, or a kingly priesthood. Priests were the people appointed by God to stand between him and his people. They were the ones who could enter into God's presence. They represented the people before God, and they represented God to the people. The people couldn't do that. Without Jesus, that's where we would be too. We would not be able to enter into the presence of the Holy God. But beloved, in Jesus, we are all priests. And it isn't just Peter that says this. The Apostle John says, Christ has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. This is where our doctrine of the priesthood of all believers comes from. Now that doesn't mean that we are all priests in function. We're not all elders or ministers, but because Jesus has died for us, we are now all able to come into the presence of God with confidence and absolute assurance. But that's not all. You see, we also represent God to others. We, those who are called Christians, are supposed to be the image of God to others. What an awesome responsibility that is. And that has to flow out into how we handle ourselves too, as we'll see a few verses further on when Peter speaks of the way in which we ought to live. But Peter's not yet done reminding believers of their identity. In addition to being a chosen race and a royal priesthood, he says, the body of believers is a holy nation. This is again a reference to the book of Exodus, where, speaking to ancient Israel, the Lord said, "You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." You see, the Lord had set apart a people who were to be distinctive over against all others. Israel was consecrated to the Lord. It was holy, set apart for the Lord. And this is what he has done with believers in Jesus too. He has chosen and he has redeemed through Jesus the citizens of his new nation, and he has set them aside for works of service for his glory. Isn't that what Paul says too, that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them? And there's yet more, for the chosen believers, the scatterlings, are also a people who are God's special possession. This word possession has to do with something that has been purchased and is viewed as being very precious to the owner. In the book of Malachi, for instance, the people of God are referred to as his treasured possession. Because of his great love for us, we are precious to the Lord. Through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, believers, you and me, have become God's treasured possession. We are indeed the people of God, called by his name, called from the dark, and delivered from shame. How awesome is that? Now, friends, I don't know about you, but for me, this is actually spine-tingling stuff that Peter's talking about here. The fact that the Lord has chosen us, undeserved sinners that we are, as his chosen people, as a royal priesthood, as a holy nation, and as his very special treasure, is surely a glorious knowledge. Knowing that he so loves us, that he planned this for us even before we were born, and made the ultimate sacrifice for us on that old rugged cross, surely, surely has to light a fire in our hearts to respond with joy and gratitude, and also to keep that fire burning brightly. If we remember that this is who we are, then it has to have an impact, a great impact, on how we live. And this is what the Apostle Peter moves on to in verses 11 and 12, explaining how scatterlings are to live. I'm sure we can all think of many ways how, knowing that we in the Church of Jesus Christ are God's special people, should flow out into how we live. Peter gives us two examples. We are to abstain from the passions of the flesh, and we are to conduct ourselves in an honorable way. These may be just two examples, but they cover a whole swathe of things. Peter's first example or command is for us to abstain from the passions of the flesh. Sometimes this is interpreted just from the point of not indulging in sexual impurity. Now, God's word certainly and consistently tells us to live in a sexually pure way. For instance, living according to God's creation ordinances by keeping sex for marriage. And of course, being sexually pure also means not getting involved with pornography or committing adultery or lusting after someone. But the passions of the flesh that Peter speaks of here has to do with much more than just sex. For as Paul writes to the Ephesians, the passions of the flesh have to do with the desires of the body and the mind. The passions of the flesh are those things that lead to sin, those things that are not in accordance with the will of God. Listen to just some of these passions that Paul lists. Idolatry, hostility, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, and drunkenness. Keep away from these things is what Peter is saying. Or as the wife of ex-President Reagan used to say, just say no. But brothers and sisters, just saying no is difficult, isn't it? As sinful saints, as saintly sinners, this is a difficult battle because it's a battle against our human nature. But praise be to God, for we are not alone in this battle. Our Lord is always with us. Through His Spirit, He gently and sometimes not so gently guides us on the right way. But we do have a responsibility in all of this too. If you know that you have an anger issue, then you also know that you have to seek help with that. If you have a drinking problem, you have the responsibility to seek help. The same thing goes for things like envy and rivalries, things that Peter has already called on us to put aside. Of course, our help is from the Lord, but He has also made available help in the form of professionals to help us stay on the straight and narrow, so to speak. And the purpose of overcoming the passions of the flesh is so that we can walk as Christ walked. It is part of our transformation. It is part of our Christian walk to become more and more like Jesus. We are works in progress, and we will stumble and we will fall, but through the gift of the Holy Spirit working in us and transforming us, we can and will overcome. It is not in our own power that we will overcome the passions of the flesh, though. It is through seeking God's power. It's by actively seeking the Holy Spirit's help when we come face to face with our own passions or desires. And we can realistically only do that if we spend time with God. We can only do it if we spend time in God's Word, if we spend time in prayer, if we bring everything, no matter how big or small, before Him and ask for His help. And then to listen to Him when He speaks to us through His Word or through His people. And of course, not just listen, but as the Nike ad says, just do it. Seek God's help, listen to Him, and do it. Peter's second instruction to conduct ourselves in an honorable way ties in with the first, but is perhaps a bit more focused on external relationships. We may be strangers in this world, but we are to live in it. And we are to live in it in a way that brings glory to God. This doesn't have to do with how often we attend church, but how we interact with others. It refers to our behavior. This behavior has to do with living according to God's will. It has to do with actions that are gracious, decent, fair, honorable, and good. It has to do with acting with grace in everything, recognizing that through no goodness of your own, you've been redeemed by a gracious God. It has to do with being compassionate in your interactions, recognizing that despite your sin, God has been incredibly compassionate towards you. It means acting justly in everything. It means mourning with those who are mourning and rejoicing with those who are rejoicing. It means seeking peace and making peace with those around you, yes, even with your enemies and with those who have hurt you. In your work and in your private life, it means being honest. It means being humble. In short, it means living your life in such a manner that even though others may disagree with you, they nevertheless recognize your faithfulness to the God whom you profess. I pray that we will all recognize that, sadly, this is not always the case in our lives, and that we will turn to our gracious God on a daily basis, seeking His forgiveness and asking that He will keep on strengthening and transforming us as His people. But what's the purpose behind the chosen exiles of this world, the scatterlings, being called to live in this way? Is it because it makes them feel good about themselves? Is it because helping that hungry child in Africa makes you feel all nice and fuzzy on the inside? Is it because by helping the leper in India you can have a sense of achievement? Are we to set aside the passions of the flesh so that we can look noble to others? Are we to conduct ourselves honorably just so that others can lift up our names and praise us? No, and 1,000 times no. It has nothing to do with us, but everything to do with God. The preacher in the book of Ecclesiastes tells us that the whole duty of man is to fear God and to keep His commandments. This means to revere God, to venerate Him, to worship Him, yes, to praise Him in every aspect of our lives. The Westminster Shorter Catechism captures this in saying that the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Paul puts it this way: Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. And listen to what Jesus told His disciples in the Sermon on the Mount. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And this is what Peter is on about as well. We see this idea of glorifying God from the beginning to the end of our passage. Peter starts off by reminding the church of believers of their very special position. Then, pointing back to the prophet Hosea, he reminds them that they are also receivers of God's immeasurable grace and mercy. They have this special position, and they have received God's mercy, Peter says, so that they may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of the darkness into His marvelous light, and that God may be glorified. And friends, that's exactly where we are at. We too were lost in the slavery of our sin. We too were not God's people. But through Christ's sacrifice on the cross, we've been made part of God's family. We are not just a people, but the people of God. And our purpose is to glorify God. This is what this is about, glorifying God. That's why we are to live our lives in a certain way, so that it brings glory to God. Our purpose isn't just to coast along this life until we die. No, it is to bring glory to the God who has been so miraculously merciful to us. It is to glorify Him who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. It is to show to others God's incredible goodness to us, so that despite what they might think of us, they will glorify God when Jesus comes again. Brothers and sisters, the bottom line is that we, like Peter's original audience, are scatterlings in this world. If you believe in Jesus, if He is your Saviour, then you are part of that chosen race. You are part of the royal priesthood. You are part of God's holy nation. We are all a people of His choosing, and we are His treasured possession. And that comes with a certain responsibility. If that is our identity, if that is who we are, then we have a job to do. And it doesn't matter if we are new believers or whether we've known and submitted to Jesus for many years. It doesn't matter if we've grown up in a Christian home or if we've come to Christ very late in life. It doesn't matter if we're starting a relationship or if we've been married for longer than we can remember. It doesn't matter if we're in kindy or preparing for our final exam at school. It doesn't matter if we're young or if we are at the very end of our life, or anywhere in between, we have got a job to do, and that job is to glorify our God. In the words of Peter, to proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light, and to live such lives that God will be glorified. That's your job. That's my job. The Lord God is a gracious God. He gives us the strength to do the job that He calls us to do. He is faithful, and He will enable us to do that job. As Ralph said just a week ago, how about it, people? How about it, people of God? Will you listen to God's word given to us through His Apostle Peter and live out your life in a way that fits your identity in Christ? There's another song in the musical Les Mis that is close to my heart. It is sung by a band of young men as they wait for the government forces to attack their barricade. It's a song of death, but it's also a song of hope and glory. It's a song with words that should echo in all our hearts as we face a world which is growing increasingly anti-God. We are, in a real sense, in the position those young men faced. But unlike the earthly hope they had, we, God's people, scatterlings all, have eternal hope, and we can and must stand up for Jesus, no matter what the world may come up with against us. Let me leave you this morning with an edited version of some of the words of the young men's song. Will you join in the crusade? Who will be strong and stand for God? Will you give all you can give so God's banner may advance? Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, we've been privileged and blessed beyond measure. We who are part of this elect body, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord, what privileges we have that are beyond understanding. And yet you've called on us to declare the greatness of the God who has done this for us. We confess with shame, Father, that we've so often failed to do this. Help us to recognize the greatness of our privilege, the greatness of your grace, the greatness of your mercy, the greatness of your power, and the greatness of your love, and to go forth and declare this to others. Help us to live in the light of who we are as your chosen special people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.